All right. Take your Bibles, if you would. Turn to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. You know, Jesus used simple illustrations to get across some biblical truths all the time. And he would use different objects and object lessons that he would use in order to get across what he was trying to help the people to understand. And here is, of course, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking not just to his disciples, but to the others that were around. And there were a few Pharisees around too, and I'm sure they had a hard time with this as Jesus used these two examples. In Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 13, it says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so here Jesus uses two simple things, salt and life. And he wants to illustrate what it is that he expects out of us in this world. Both salt and life have unique qualities. They fulfill vital functions. And these are the things that we need to be demonstrating to the world today as believers in Jesus Christ. And we must understand that God has given us the privilege, and it is a privilege, of representing him on this earth. We are his ambassadors to a lost and dying world. And so, you know, so many times we want to make serving God complicated. And it's not complicated to serve God. It's work, yes, but it's not complicated. But when we understand some of the basic functions of salt and light, and then we take those things and we apply them and apply the attributes to our daily lives, we will be able to fulfill the purpose that God has for our lives and ultimately show others what it is to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So here in this text, Jesus tells the people that they are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And both salt and light make a positive difference. Oh, by the way, that's what God expects us to be. Is a positive difference in a negative world. He wants us to have a real and lasting impact for his glory. And just as you cannot leave the salt in the shaker or a light to be hidden, our lives cannot be hidden or diluted as well. These qualities that salt and light both have must be made manifest in our lives on a daily basis. Acts 10:38, Jesus said that Jesus went about doing good. And 1 Peter then tells us that we are to follow his steps. We are to follow what Jesus had started while he was down here on this earth. And so for a few moments, we're going to take a look at the qualities of salt and light to better understand the way God commands us to make a difference in the lives of others. So first, let's look at salt. And while there are many spices and things that people will use to cook with, but the most one that remains, the most common is salt. Salt brings out flavors that no other spice can bring out. And in Matthew chapter number 5, our Lord uses salt to illustrate the effect his people should have on the world. Number one, salt preserves. And the target, of course, of preservation is basically twofold: to seal in the good and to shut out the decay. Now, today with freezers and preservatives and things like that, we don't need salt today to preserve foods unless you're canning or freezing your own. Such as, if you take a Twinkie today, bury it, come back after the seven years for the millennial reign of Christ, dig it back up, you could eat it, it'll be just as fresh as the day you buried it. Because there are so many preservatives in our food, but it didn't used to be that way. Salt was used as a preservative. Matter of fact, Nehemiah 13 records a story of the men of Tyre. They would bring their fish to sell in Jerusalem. Now, if you were to fly the distance from where they caught the fish all the way to Jerusalem, it was 100 miles. Now, I do not believe that I would want to carry a load of fish for 100 miles in under the hot sun and then try to sell it. And so to keep it from spoiling, they would use salt to preserve the fish until they could sell them. In the early days of America, the settlers would use salt to preserve meat. They didn't have grocery stores. If you wanted meat, you had to go out and shoot it. And then you could bring it home and you would kill it. And of course, once they had killed the animal, once they had dressed it, they would then rub it with salt and then hang it in the smokehouse to dry. And in this process, it would preserve the meat and allow them to keep it for months. As believers, God wants us to act as an agent of preservation in this world. We don't have to look very far or hear very many news stories to realize that we live in an evil, corrupt world today. And yet, God is mercifully withholding his final judgment because there are still some people who love him. But more important than that, there are still some people who need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're still out there. They still need to be saved. And we are to make a difference for him. You think about Sodom and Gomorrah. And did you realize that as you read that story, that it comes all the way down from 50 to 40 to 30, comes down to 10 people? God said, if I would find 10 righteous in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, I would preserve them from my wrath. Now, we know that that did not happen. In Roman times, salt was so important for preserving food that oftentimes the soldiers would actually be paid in salt. By the way, that's where we get the phrase, a man who is worth his salt. That's where that comes from. So, a salty Christian will help protect himself, his family, his church, all from the damaging influence of the world. Salt will help to oppose the entrance of sin and compromise that brings undesirable changes in the life of a believer. There are many scriptures that command us to guard against the damages of sin. And the characteristic of salt in our lives will preserve us. It will keep us from a sin and a life that is displeasing to God. Turn, if you would, to James chapter number 1. Turn over to James chapter number 1 and verse number 27. James chapter number 1, verse number 27. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. By using the characteristic of salt in our lives, it will keep us unspotted from the world. In Proverbs chapter number 4 and verse 23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In 1 John 5:21, it says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Salt, it preserves. It will help you. So understanding that the characteristics of salt, when you apply that to your life, it will help preserve you. Salt also purifies. You know, once a man had cut a huge head of broccoli from his garden and he immersed it in a solution of salt water. An hour later, he took it out of the solution and rinsed it. And in that solution of salt water was about a dozen worms of various sizes and various stages of death that had come out of the broccoli. See, no matter where we are, no matter what we are doing, God expects us to have a purifying influence on others. The environment needs to be cleaner and more wholesome because we are there. So we have to ask ourselves, what kind of influence am I having on the people that are around me? And we need to make sure that the people are directed towards God by our presence and not dragged down. And as believers, we are purified through the time that we spend in God's Word, right here. In Exodus, we are told that when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and was in the presence of God after he had descended, the Bible tells us that his face glowed. Now, Moses didn't realize it until the people told him. See, Moses was different in a way that he did not even realize because he had spent personal time with God. But others did. Others noticed it. Peter and John were changed men because of their time with the Lord. Turn over to Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 13. Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 13. In Acts 4:13, it says this: Now when they had saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You see, people ought to be able to tell a difference if we've been with Christ. People ought to be able to tell a difference when we spend time in His Word. When Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail, the Bible tells us that here they were in that deep, dark dungeon that they sang praises and prayed unto God. Dark, gloomy, fearful, but because they knew Christ, it transformed them and the atmosphere that they were in. Even after the earthquake that God had sent, the prisoners didn't leave. They stayed and they listened to the word of God by Peter and Silas. The jailer even got saved. And so even though Paul and Silas were suffering physically, they were a purifying influence in jail. You know, you cannot have a positive spiritual influence on others if your life is not purified. You don't wash your dishes in dirty water. And God expects us to have a purifying and a cleansing influence on the world. But that means our lives must be pure and clean. And it is a choice that we have to make on our own. It's by the way, it's not an easy one. I mean, you look all around and we live in a filthy, corrupt world, but it is a necessary one. Turn over to Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 14. Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 14. Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." By the way, those who choose to live clean lives and they refuse to participate in the world's sinful pleasures are indeed peculiar. We're looked on as weird. What is wrong with you? We're weird. Not That's okay. I'll be weird. I'll be strange to the world. I'm okay with that. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hand, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So what comes out in your life is a direct result of what is in our hearts. And so we must feed our heart and mind with godly influences so that God can use our lives to be a purifying and a cleansing influence on those around us. During the Civil War, the medical staff of the Confederate armies often found themselves without the necessary medical and pharmaceutical resources that they needed. And so they were forced to use some pretty rudimentary medical treatments in their attempts to save the lives of those wounded soldiers. Gangrene at that time was a constant threat for a soldier who had been shot. And the medics found, though, however, that they could immediately get salt into the wound, the gangrene could possibly be prevented. Some surgeons would actually pull a piece of cloth that was saturated with salt through the wound in an attempt to slow down the infection. During the great days of the English Navy, sailors who had been flogged for disobedience would often have salt rubbed into their wounds to clean the wound and speed the healing process. Now, although one goal of the process was the healing of the flogged sailors, they were often put back to work very quickly, and so, which would cause some agony in what they were doing. And so the agony of the salt treatment also served as a further deterrent to future disobedience. Because the salt not only purified the wound, but hopefully the pain of the salt and being put back to work almost immediately would also purify the behavior as well. Salt purifies. And that's how we are. And we must get into God's word in order to have that. Salt also pleases. You know, without salt, food would taste pretty bland. But God's people are to be pleasing. We can be a great encouragement to others by making sure that we are saying the right things at the right time. We do live in a sad and difficult world. And so many people are they're just looking for a smile and a kind word. And we need to make sure that we can be counted on for those things. How many times have you been encouraged just by what somebody says to you? We need to make sure that God can use us in that same way. In Proverbs 25:11, it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Proverbs 15:23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? See, words are powerful. Words can hurt, and words can help. You know, we used to have a saying whenever I was growing up, and I don't know how often they say it anymore, that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. Words hurt. Words hurt. By the way, words that come out of our mouths are also flavored by the condition of our heart. In Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 34, it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If our hearts are what they ought to be, we will say the things that we ought to say. Understand that when our heart is right, God is able to use our words to be not only an encouragement to others, but a means of helping them grow. Turn over to Proverbs chapter number 16. Proverbs chapter number 16, look down at verse number 21. Proverbs 16:21, the wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. I used to teach leadership in a corporate setting. And one of the things that I had found that I used was a short video clip of this young man who was always impatient and angry with other people. He couldn't understand why that person took so long to do this. He couldn't understand why, you know, people were the way they were. And one day somebody came up to him and handed him a pair of glasses and told him to put them on. And so as he went out, so he put them on, and as he went out, he was able to see the problems of other people. He was able to see that this lady that he thought was just too slow or seemed to just be such, you know, never saying anything. He was able to see, oh, she had just lost her husband of 50 years. And then he looked at this little girl, and this little girl was walking along, and he was able to see that her daddy didn't like her because he blamed her because her mom died. All of a sudden, he was able to see the problems of other people, and it changed his heart, and it changed how he treated people. Our words, how we treat people, can make a difference in other people's lives. People look at us and they say, oh, if that's what a Christian is, I'm not sure I want to be one of those. We need to make sure that we're saying the right things and doing the right things. Salt also prods. You know, we've all heard the phrase that you can lead the horse to water, but you can't make him drink, and it's partially true. You cannot make the horse drink, but you can make him want to drink by putting salt in his food. And farmers will often use salt blocks for their animals because animals have a natural craving for salt, and this in turn creates thirst. The early American settlers, when they would go hunting, would find deposits of salt called a salt lick, and they would sit behind a tree waiting for the deer who was attracted to it to come and lick the salt, thus giving the hunter an easier shot. Now, that's far easier than hiking through the woods hoping to see one. Now in Texas, I don't know what y'all can do up here, but in Texas, we have these little stands and that'll disperse deer corn. And so we'll put deer corn in it to make sure that in weeks and ahead so that the deer knew where it was. And then they got used to where it was, and that's where they would go. And then once we get ready to go, before we got into the deer stand, we would scatter corn along the road where they walked, leading it to where we wanted them to be. Makes it a whole lot easier to hunt that way, because that's where they'll come. And then you just sit there in the deer stand with your rifle all ready, and as soon as they get there, they're 20 yards from you. It's an easy shot. It's a whole lot easier than hiking through the woods. As God's people, though, our saltiness is to attract people. It is to attract others to him. When we have peace, joy, and strength, it can carry us through the circumstances of life. We all have them. You're not going to get around having a hard time every once in a while. We can't live on the up on the mountaintop all the time. It doesn't work that way. Sometimes we have to go through the valleys. And there are circumstances of life that just happen because we live in a sin-cursed world. But when we have all of those things that will help us through those circumstances, others are going to see that and they're going to want what we have. God uses it to create a thirst in them. Because guess what? They're going through the same thing. They're no different than we are. We all have to go through hardships. We all have to go through trials and hurts and things like that. This then in turn allows us to show them the living water so that they will never thirst again. Now let's look at light. Not only are we the salt of the earth, we are the light of the world. God has placed us in a dark world, and we are to reflect the light of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. John 8:12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And the intensity of the darkness around us makes our responsibility that's just that much greater. Light attracts. Light is one of the most attractive forces on earth. How many of us have been to a ball game and you look up at the lights and there's thousands of bugs flying around those lights, many of them coming from miles around? And they all get to watch the game for free while we got to pay for it. But they were attracted by the light. From miles around, years ago, John Wesley, whose light, by the way, attracted many others, summed up his ministry like this. He says, "I light myself on fire and keep people come to watch me burn." You know, great men like Wesley and Whitfield and Edwards and many others have truly been lights for God. And so back in our text, though, the Bible tells us that Jesus is telling us that we are to make our light visible. Look again at verse number 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." It's not the lifestyle of shutting yourself away from all the things of the world that are going to make you effective. A monk or a nun does that. They shut away themselves from the world and they believe that that is the only true way to live for God. They're not affecting very many people when they do that. Even though the motives may be honorable, a desire to escape the vices of the world, but they're not reaching anybody. You see, the more corrupt that society gets, the more we need for holy men and women to live in society. The world becomes darker by the withdrawing of light. And we are told to be in the world, but not of the world. In Philippians chapter number 2, it says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." In 1 John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh And the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God has left us here on this earth to be a reflection of his light in a very dark world. Jesus said of John the Baptist that he was a burning and shining light. And we are to be lights of God, attracting people to the Lord. We need to be asking ourselves, do people see Jesus in me? But not only does light attract, it also repels. It repels the darkness. For those of who have ever taken a tour of a cavern or a cave where the lights are turned out, you experience total darkness. You literally cannot see your hand in front of your face. But then someone brings up one little small light, and it pierces through that darkness. Because one small light in darkness really does make a difference. Before the days of electric lights in England, the street lamps were lined with gas lamps. And men who were called lamplighters had the job of going down the streets lighting these lamps to shine in the darkness of night. Charles Spurgeon observed these men and said that we as Christians are to be the lamplighters for God, poking holes in the darkness of this world. See, God has commanded us to make a difference in the world in which he has placed us in. There's an old song from the 1800s. It's called Jesus Bid Us Shine. It says, Jesus bid us shine with a clear, pure light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so let us shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. You know, when you drive down the street and you look into a bar, you can see how dark it is in there. And that's because men love darkness rather than light. But Christ's light has the power to repel that darkness. And he has given us the responsibility to reflect his light. Which, of course, that means that if we're going to reflect the light, that means there has to be a source of that light. And, of course, God himself is the source of that light. And if we are to reflect the light of God in a dark world, we must understand the source of this light. When we walk with God, we will have all the light that we need. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" 1 John chapter number 1, verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." In Acts chapter number 9, Saul is telling of his conversion in the light of God's presence, that it was so strong that it stricken him blind. When we walk with the Lord, some people will be drawn to the light. Others will hate it. Light has the quality of being pleasurable to some and irritating to others. And the closer that we are to our Heavenly Father, the more we will be like him. You know, so many Christians, some famous and others unknown, have allowed God to work in a personal and powerful way in their life, so much so that wherever they went, they radiated the light of God. It was said of one circuit riding preacher that he was a traveling lighthouse. And we must live in a way that God is so real, that God is so personal to us, that others will see his light reflected in our lives, just as the moon reflects the light of the sun. Which also means that God's word must be a part of us. It must be a part of who we are. The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. And the whole chapter talks about the word of God. And in Psalm 119:105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, It giveth understanding unto the simple. And Peter wrote that the word of God is a light that shineth in a dark place. The light of the word of God will reveal the darkness of sin and illumines the presence of God. That is why it is so important to read, memorize, and meditate upon the word of God. We need and we should want the light of God to effectively shine both on us and through us. Around 1450, Johannes Gutenberg built the first printing press in the Western world. And of course, the most famous of all books that was printed was the Bible, as well as the most valuable. And with the invention of the printing press, the Bible became far more accessible and less expensive to print. And then when the Bible was taken and was translated from the ancient languages into the language of the common people, it became widely distributed amongst the population. And as the light of God's word began to spread, it was the key factor that brought about the Reformation and the end of the Dark Ages. You know, the key aspect of both salt and light is that they make a difference in their surroundings. When our lives fulfill the functions of salt and light, we too will make a difference in the lives of others for the cause of Christ. We need to make sure that we are allowing God's word to make a difference in us so that we can make a difference for God. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the illustrations that you've given us. Lord, help us to put